John 18, going to be reading verses 1 through 12. For many of us, if you've grown up in the church, the gospel are very familiar place, and sometimes familiarity can often make us miss some of the obvious wonderful truth. I hope and pray that the Lord will speak to you incredibly today through this word. Let's first read God's word, John chapter 18, verse 1 to 12. This is the reading of God's word. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let this man go. This happened so that the words he has spoken will be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Several years ago, actually quite many years ago, my wife and I, we rented a movie back in the day where we used to rent movies to see movies. Such a different world in a few years, isn't it? We rented this movie called March of the Penguins. We were expecting a bright, cute story about how enjoyable the life of the penguins were. But if you've seen the movie, it wasn't anything like that. As we watched the movie, we were so sad and felt terrible for the lives that the penguins had to live. 9 months out of 12, both mom and dad literally go to the brink of starvation, suffers brutally through a blistering cold, and endures a very long and difficult march. They do all this for the sake of giving birth for their newborn baby. To give birth to a new life, the parents, even the penguins, made immense sacrifices. See, the principle of new life coming from great sacrifices are present everywhere. The life we enjoy here happens because our mothers had to go through the painful process of childbearing. I don't know all the sacrifices our mothers go through, but I noticed a few. She carries this extra 5-7 pounds in her belly that completely destroys her once nice figure. She has crazy cravings that can drive anyone insane. Then she can have morning sicknesses and mood swings that can ruin anyone's day, just to name a few things I noticed. Folks, all of you, ladies and gentlemen, we really need to thank our moms for what she went through to give us birth. Amen? Okay. Today, if your mom is near, go hug and kiss her. Give her 100 kisses today, because she deserves that. But the process of new birth from a great sacrifices are also seen in our culture. The reason why minorities, many of us, can enjoy our freedom is because many amazing people like Rosa Parks or Martin Luther King Jr. were willing to risk their lives as they faced and humbly overcame great many injustices. The reason why our country, America, is a free land is because some of our founding fathers laid their lives for their new country. In other words, the many things we enjoy do not simply just happen. Rather, many sacrifices were made in order to bring it into fruition. Today, I want us to examine a great sacrifice our abundant life that we enjoy in Jesus came about. Let me begin with verse 1 in chapter 18. But I want you to pay close attention because, see, the beauty of God's word, it is deep, but it doesn't always tell you how deep it is. It is easy to just read it through and not catch what God is trying to give us. It's like there's an elephant in the room, but we miss it because we're so focused on something else. And I believe chapter 18, verse 1, made me linger there a long time. And I want to share with you why that was. So let's go back to chapter 18, verse 1. It says, when he, this is Jesus, had finished praying, right? Remember chapter 17? The whole chapter was about Jesus' prayer. Okay? So that's what he's referring to here. He says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley, also known as the Brook of Kidron. The name is the same, as you can see. It's going to be very important. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So for people who love the Bible and want to understand how great and how deep it is, here you will have to linger for a while. If you think Christianity is just a lot of information, then obviously this will be a little bit of a useless info. But I pray that your hearts are open to dig and be captured by the beauty and the depths of God's word. And so let me take you there. See, we see Jesus left the house with his 11 disciples, minus Judas, as they cross what we are told here, the Kidron Valley, or the Brook of Kidron. On the other side of the brook, we're told there was a garden. And incredibly, we're not told the name of this garden, but we know the name of this garden. What is that? The Garden of Gethsemane. It is in Gethsemane Jesus prayed. Remember how he prayed, sweat like drops of blood? It is in Gethsemane that Jesus prayed to the Father to remove the cup from him, but nonetheless, he says, not my will, but yours be done. So, to such an awesome place, I would think John would want everyone to know where this was. But God must have given him a wisdom that he is not willing to share with us here in our passage, because John chooses to not to give us the name of this garden that was so famous. With John, the famous garden therefore goes nameless. However, he chooses to name this brook, which none of the other gospel writers chooses to mention. Did you see? The inclusion and the omission of such names are very intentional from God. Have I perked your curiosity enough? Then let's ask, why did John name this brook, which the other gospel writers never cared to do? See, I believe John does that because he wants us to make a connection between the Old Testament event that took place there and what was about to happen with Jesus at that place. So let me take you to a few Old Testament places, and I want you to see that connection. In 1 John chapter 15, verse 13, he is King Asa, even deposed who? his grandmother, Maka, that was her name, from her position as queen mother. Extremely unusual. In fact, almost rarely ever done. Why? Because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah, okay, an idol. Okay. Asa cut it down and burned it. I want you to notice where? In the Kidron Valley. Let me just make one comment about grandmas and grandchildren. Grandmas are cherished and treasured, not deposed, thrown away, as we see in our passage today. But why does King Asa do such an unusual thing to his grandmother? It was because she was ruining the spirituality of the family. She had placed idolatry above God, and Asa was correcting that, putting God above grandma. Uh-huh. Okay, let's continue. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4. This time it's another king named Josiah. The king Josiah ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah. They are names of idols. And all the starry host. Again, referring to idolatry. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields, once again, where? Of the Kidron Valley. See, where the idols are destroyed, obviously, is going to be very, very important. One more place I want to take you in connection with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 14. They, the people of God, led, in other words, by King Hezekiah. You remember all the kings in the kings of the northern tribe, Israel? All of them wicked and evil. The kings in the south of Judah, many of them evil, few righteous, God-honoring kings. Of them, Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah, the three that I present to you, are in that list. Can't give you all the history right now. So let me come back to this verse. It says, they, led by King Hezekiah, removed the altars, okay, this is where idolatry, idol worshiping was happening, in Jerusalem. Oh, not other place, but in Jerusalem, right, where the temple of God was supposed to be established and ruling. And then cleared away the incense altars and threw them into where? The Kidron Valley. What they do in the Kidron Valley is important. What happened in King Asa's time, in King Josiah's time, in King Hezekiah's time? In all of those kings, when they wanted to put right the spiritual life of the people of God, what do they do? What happened in the Kidron Valley? They burn the idols. Now, this is where the connection comes with chapter 18 in John, verse 1. The Old Testament now is brought into the New Testament in John 18, 1. See, John, by naming this Kidron Valley into the Brook of Kidron, see, he wants us to open our eyes and see, for just like this, idol images of sin were burned in the days of Old Testament kings in the Kidron Valley, comes the connection now. So now, Christ was going to be destroyed like an abominable idol for the sins of his idolatrous people as he also crossed the Brook of Kidron. Am I making sense? If you get this, you got the gospel. I was so excited to get this, but your lack of excitement and enthusiasm is making me not upset, just worry for you. But this is so incredible. It's a long sentence, but let me repeat that sentence because it is so remarkable. John, by naming this brook, wants us to see, for just like those idol images of sin were burned in the days of Old Testament kings in the Kidron Valley, so now Christ was going to be destroyed like an abominable idol for the sins of his idolatrous people as he chooses to cross the brook of Kidron. Horrifying, yet amazing, isn't it? But there's one more story that we need to connect to this place from the Old Testament, because one other story is also very significant. King David also crossed this same brook. When did he do this? When he was fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom, who wanted to kill his father. Let me take you to there. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Yeah, see, if you don't bring your Bible, it's no fun. You just bring it and bring a pen and a highlighter and, okay. Well, that's my way of reading the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. This is about King David. And all the country wept with a loud voice. Right? Why? Because the king, sadly, had to flee from his son who wanted to kill dad. And so all Israel could relate, and they were sad. He says, they were weeping with loud voice, and all the people crossed over, people who were with David, not all of Israel, only the army and the people who served David. That's what they're referring to. And then he says, the king himself also crossed over where? The brook of Kidron. Okay? And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, there is, however, this great difference between David's fleeing and Jesus' crossing. You see, Jesus was in complete control of the situation. Unlike David, who was fleeing from danger, here we see Jesus, who was willing to enter into the danger. How do we know this? John chapter 10, verse 11 and 18. Listen to whose choice this becomes. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Out of requirement or duty? Not at all. He says, no one is taken away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. It was Jesus' choice. See, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him on that garden, which is why Jesus crossed the brook of Kidron and enter into the garden. See, when we know people are coming to destroy us, what is the smart thing to do? Right? It's to protect ourselves from the coming danger. But here we see Jesus. Instead of running away, he quickens his steps to run into the danger because he knew if he didn't, his people would have to. In other words, he knew either he or us will be in trouble, and he thought, better he than us. Aren't we exactly the opposite? We think better someone else in trouble than me, right? We say better he than me is the way we think. Have you seen the Red Bull commercial where you got two deers talking and a lion appears from the bush? So, one of the deer drinks the Red Bull. The other deer said, that won't help you outrun the lion. And to this, the first deer responded, I don't have to outrun the lion. I just have to outrun you. Can I say how much I dislike this commercial? I hate it, hate it. What a friend, right? He doesn't care if his friend gets eaten as long as he is safe. Clearly the mindset is what? Better he than me, right? But Jesus does not treat us as we treat others, does he? He knew we were in trouble. So he enters into our trouble to receive our danger, to receive our blame, to receive our punishment. That's why Jesus crossed the Brook of Kidron to enter into a garden. That's what verse 1 is about. And sure enough, as soon as Jesus entered into the garden, the power of darkness seemed to overwhelm him. At first glance, it seemed that Jesus was ruthlessly attacked. It was one of his own disciples, Judas, who was leading this attack against his master. He brought a cohort of soldiers with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus was bound and led to the high priest to be falsely accused. Sadly, all the disciples flee, deserting him when he needed his friends the most. He had become the victim of cruelty and hatred, and at the end, he was left all alone. At first glance, it appears as if Jesus was an innocent victim, suffering immeasurable pain. And what were his crimes? The crime of healing the sick? The crime of ministering to the poor? And the crime of proclaiming the good news of his kingdom? As we can see, Jesus was repaid with evil for the good he came to impart. That is what he may have looked like at first glance. But upon closer inspection, we will notice a much different picture. This chapter drips with irony because John wants to demonstrate how ridiculous this whole scene was, reversing the meaning of our first glance. Actually, I was debating for the last couple of weeks whether to preach the second part of this sermon. It was so long, and it was going to be a bit repetitive, but it had a lot more depth. So I've been going back and forth. I'm leaning towards giving you the second portion of this sermon next week, but let me give you the brief irony that I wrestle with here in chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles open, quickly glance and go with me. Here in John chapter 18, verse 3. Did you notice what the soldiers brought to arrest Jesus? He says, they came with weapons. Why would you need a weapon to subdue the Prince of Peace? In John 18, notice again how they came to search for Jesus. They came with torches and lanterns to find whom? None other than the light of the world. I thought it was like using a candle to see better in the middle of the day and noon, when the brightness of the sun has completely filled every corner of the room. How useless is a candle, isn't it? In John chapter 18, verse 19, did you see who was questioning whom? Do you see the absurdity here? The false high priest thought he possessed the authority to question the true high priest. In John chapter 18, verse 17, Peter denied Jesus. Why? Because he was afraid to die. But we will see Jesus remained faithful even to his dying breath. For faithless disciples like Peter, perhaps like you and I. In John chapter 18, verse 22, the King of Kings, the Almighty, Sovereign, and Majestic God was struck by the palm of one of the creatures he made with dirt. Do you realize what we're just witnessing? Could a servant strike a king? Could a creature strike his creator? How is that allowable? Is God so impotent that he will let a lowly creature strike him and let that thing get away with that? If we didn't know any better, we would think this God is the greatest wimp there is, isn't he? Oh, how low God will go in order to save lowly people. Continuing in John 18, verse 28, the Jewish leaders refused to enter the praetorium. Did you catch what the reason was for this? It was because they did not want to be defiled. They cared so much for their holiness that they would not set foot inside a Gentile's home. So as careful as they were about not wanting to be defiled, how could they justify it in their conscience about condemning to death the only one who has never known death, who has never known sin? Couple more. In John 18:40, instead of choosing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Jews would rather have a criminal, a murderer, a Barabbas. The name of this criminal is very relevant because Barabbas means the son of the father. That's what it means. Barabbas means the son of the father. And I want you to see how that connects. So the people of the world were choosing the son of the father of this world while forsaking the son of the heavenly father from heaven. Talk about ironies. In Luke chapter 22, verse 48, Jesus is talking to Judas, and he says, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? For the foulest deed a person can ever commit, see where Judas selected to make this happen. It was in the sanctuary where his master always went to pray. Judas selected the most sacred night, the Passover, to make this happen. And he selected the most sacred symbol of love, a kiss, to betray. Some of you who are old enough, you remember hearing the song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai? Yeah, that was a very popular gospel song that Amy Grant sang. Actually, it was penned by a person named Michael Carr. He wrote some incredible gospel songs with sound deep theology. And so if you ever get to see or read his books or hear his songs, you will find him incredible, Michael Carr. In one of the books I was reading from him, he gave this short sentence which just stuck with me. And he asked, referring to this whole kiss sin of Judas, he said, that is not what the kiss is for. That is not what the kiss is for. Talking about Judas' betrayal kiss. So in describing what the soldiers did, how the guards treated him, in speaking about Judas, Peter, Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, and others, the main purpose must have been to show how each of those people contributed to Jesus' suffering. Indeed, Jesus suffered greatly as he willingly cross the brook of Kidron. Why? Why did Jesus suffer so much? John chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me. See, Jesus underwent this incredible suffering because he wanted to drink the cup the Father had given to him. In other words, when Jesus volunteered to come to this world, he knew exactly what he was signing up for. He was going to suffer for the sins of the people. And to go a step further, the reason for the sorrow of Jesus was to bring to us an abundant life. How can we be sure that his sorrow will be the price for our abundant life? Because we see that his suffering was not as a victim, but he had complete control in the midst of his arrest. See, though the soldiers came to arrest him, the first thing they do when they meet Jesus in 18 verse 6, go to that verse, see what happens to the soldiers who came with weapons, with swords and spears to arrest supposedly this helpless person. The soldiers, mighty in number and weapons, came to arrest this man who had nothing. And yet, what happened when they met Jesus? The soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Proving what? That they could no more arrest him unless he would allow them. You get it? The arrest was not because he was a helpless victim. He got arrested because he allowed them. He was in control, even though it was he who appeared like a victim. When Peter acted rashly by cutting off the ear of Malchus, the next response is shocking. When an enemy strikes you as a trained soldier of the Romans, what is the natural instinct? They would all take the sword and kill all of those people. Violence would have been the proper natural response. So here we have Peter doing something extremely, cutting off somebody's ear. Can you imagine the blood just gushing out? Can you imagine that violence right there? And if I was a Roman soldier, I would have struck Peter and everybody that was with him. That should have been a massacre. But what happened in that place? Even though Peter acted violently, instead of retaliation from the soldiers, Jesus' love completely took over the garden. Though we're not told in John, when we read the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus healed the ear that must have been bleeding. Knowing that his disciples would not survive if they were arrested before him, Jesus protects them by sending away first. Then he allows them to arrest him. Only after he has secured the safety of his disciples does Jesus, who brings freedom into this world, says verse 12, was himself bound. Oh. See, if you're just reading the Bible and following the events, it feels like Jesus is a powerless, foolish, weak, impotent loser getting bound, dragged, arrested, eventually killed. To our naked eyes, it seems that he is this powerless victim. But when you read the Bible with closer inspection, you and I will see he was not a victim. It was he who had complete control. Why is this important? Why is Jesus' arrest and his subsequent crucifixion was not to the control of men, but it was his choice, God's choice? You see, this speaks to us in a mighty way. Because you see, as God's people, we realize that whatever the struggles in our lives may be, when things may appear out of control, when things may seem difficult, when sorrows seem to be overwhelming, you and I, as God's people, must know that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control. Just as Jesus protected his disciples during this time without any weapon, and just as he healed Malchus, an enemy, and just as he subdued the soldiers that came to arrest him, our God is more than able to protect us, to heal us, and to reign supreme in the face of evil and hardship. Dear people of God, the reason for the suffering and sorrow of Jesus was not because he was a helpless victim to evil. Quite the contrary, the reason he suffered was to deliver us from the sorrow of sin. Our God knows who we are, where we've been, what you and I are going through. And because he has complete control over our lives, he can and will deliver us from all sorrows. Let me close this message. See, the passion of Jesus for us can be described in one word: sacrifice. In his sacrificial love for us, he gladly crossed the brook of Kidron so that he could enter into the garden where he knew he would be betrayed, he would be arrested, and he would ultimately have to lay down his life for his people. May I lovingly suggest about us crossing into places that may not be natural for us, but to learn to sacrifice as Jesus did for us. Let's learn to sacrifice our ways of doing life, including the way we make our decisions, the way we speak, the way perhaps we spend our money, the way we approach life. Can we place sacrifice at the forefront of our lives? As you well know, Christianity is not about doing all things well. Christianity is to walk and to grow more and more after the likeness of Christ Jesus. Christianity is not to become the best person possible, but it is to become more like Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We saw Jesus cross the brook of Kidron to sacrifice for us in his love. And that is what we desire to do most, to learn sacrifice so that we can also say, you are my first and greatest love. When you are in love, to follow him is joyful. When there's no love, following him can be very dreadful. May we all fall in love with him as he has fallen in love with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to that Kidron Valley, or the brook of Kidron, Lord. What a frightening, horrible place it was in the Old Testament. Idols were gathered, thrown, burnt, and destroyed. That's what it was. It was a place of destruction, especially destruction of the most abominable kind, idolatry. And yet, Lord, when you went to the cross, before you went to the cross, when you went to the garden, you wanted us to see you were crossing the brook of Kidron for us. While we would rather run away from danger, you would run into one to save us. While we would rather have you suffer than me, you would rather have yourself suffer than us. What an incredible God you are. sacrificial. So Heavenly Father, we pray that in our lives, oh Lord, may we not live to live happily ever after simply for my own happiness and joy. But Lord, as we can behold who you are in our lives, may we learn to grow and grow and grow and grow some more like you. So that, Lord, for us, sacrifice will no longer be such a dreadful word, but it will be the sweetest privilege because we saw you do that just for us. So, Lord, we know we can't do this without your amazing love ministering to us. And I want to lift all my brothers and sisters here, including all of our children. Oh, Lord, will you open their hearts? And would you, Lord, bless each one of us to experience this love, your love for us. We thank you, and we lift all of these things in Christ's amazing name. Amen.